This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this Ilm Feed podcast episode. I'm your host, Fatima Barakatullah, and today I have a really interesting guest with me. Her name is Sister Aisha Abrar. And she is a certified lactation counselor, breastfeeding counselor from the UAE. So I'm just going to welcome her, inshallah. So assalamu alaikum, Sister Aisha. How are you?
I'm fine, alhamdulillah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, jazakallah khairan for joining me. It's such an interesting thought that in the UAE you have certified lactation counselors. What exactly is a lactation counselor? Can you just explain to our viewers and listeners, inshallah?
Okay, so this is a certified post for breastfeeding counselors, where we support women, mothers who are just delivered their babies. And even those who have like delivered after some time, they're facing some breastfeeding issues. We counsel them into actually supporting them having a good breastfeeding relationship with their baby. Because what happens is when a mother delivers her child, and in the hospital, what happens is they don't have any knowledge about, you know, the latching and the newborn, how the newborn has to latch and start feeding.
Yeah.
So many times what happens is any kind of unsuccessful attempt will lead on to directly feeding them with the formula milk, which is anyhow the artificial milk. But in certain cases when it is necessary, that's one thing where the baby is not able to thrive. But as breastfeeding experts, counselors and lactation consultants, we help women learn about breastfeeding even before they give birth to their child, to learn about the breastfeeding practices, to learn what to expect when they deliver their baby, and also understand the newborn behavior so that they can understand and they can understand the baby's feeding cues and successfully breastfeed their baby for up to 2 years. So this is our mission, to spread the breastfeeding awareness for new moms and even moms who have issues later in life, like after 6 months to 8 months. Also, we help them relactate and wean off from the formula feeding and go back to breastfeeding exclusively till 6 months of age. Help them with the infant feeding practices and understanding the baby behavior. So everything is like a complete support for them, because we want them to have an informed decisions and evidence-based decisions where they can take the right decision for themselves and their child.
MashaAllah. And so is this service available to all women in the UAE, or how does it work?
Yes, this is a certified course from the Sharjah government. So we are actually, we have a helpline. We have WhatsApp support groups. We also support mothers privately to WhatsApp support. And there are some lactation consultants who are IBCLCs, you call them. Actually, it's another certification after breastfeeding counseling. So once they become an IBCLC, they also get the permission to function as a medical professional through the DHA. So that's when they can also do home visits. They can be in the medical clinic to support women. But as breastfeeding counselors, we are mostly on a voluntary basis where we support women for free. And we also, that is mainly through phone calls. And even if you have to visit them in their hospital, then we do visit them and then we help them out in breastfeeding.
Wow, mashallah, it sounds really good. Can you remind us what your website is? It's Ahlan...
My own, yeah, this is my own initiative, ahlanmotherhood.com, is where I have developed packages, I have developed packages for mothers, especially for the new mother is my focus, because in our community, especially in the Asian community, they don't have any knowledge on the importance of breastfeeding. So giving them that opportunity where they learn about breastfeeding and learn to know what to expect, even when they're pregnant, necessary that even when during their pregnancy, they know what happens, what is a colostrum, on the first 3 days after birth of their child, what to expect. And many others say that I don't have milk, and so I give formula.
Yeah. Yes, so mashallah, Sister Aisha, that just sounds so Amazing. So useful, because just reflecting on what it was like when I first had my first child, you're right. Like, like as a mother, you actually think, or you imagine, that everything's just going to come naturally. Like, you think that, you know, you're just going to be, the baby will know how to breastfeed, will know how to latch on, will know how to feed. You don't really, especially with your first child, you don't really give it much thought. You know, you think it's just natural. Millions of women do it all over the world. So my mom did it. Everyone's, you know, it's going to be something that is just going to come naturally. And yet, I must say, like, just to share my own experience with my first child, I found the first few days really difficult. You know, I was really determined to breastfeed. And I'd read so many books about it, you know, but obviously reading books is not the same, right, as actually doing it. But when I first started it, my baby was very sleepy. You know, I think that's what happens a lot as well, isn't it? Like, the baby's very sleepy. The baby sometimes can't put the effort in to suck and to really feed properly. And so what happened with my first child was that he was losing so much weight in the first days. Okay. And maybe there was another thing as well there. And that is that as a Muslim woman, I felt quite shy, I think, to ask for help. You know, like, I didn't really want to expose myself in front of somebody. Yeah, in front of another, even in front of another lady. And I think that wasn't right. You know, there was no need for me to be so kind of, you know, worried about that. But that was just like a natural instinctual thing. Nobody was telling me that I can't do that. It's just, I just didn't think I needed to ask for help or for anyone like a nurse or a midwife to have a look and see and make sure that I was breastfeeding properly or that the baby was getting the milk. And so what happened was my son lost so much weight in the first days, even when I went back home. I know that some weight loss is normal right at the beginning, but his weight loss was going so low. His weight was going so low that we have health visitors in the UK. So a health visitor will come and visit you and see that everything's okay in the, like, after the first 10 days. She said to me, "You should just stop bottle feeding now," right? And I was so against it. I was like, no, I'm not going to stop bottle feeding, because I was determined. And I had this thought in my head that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided me with this baby, and he's provided me with the milk for this baby, right? He gave the rizq for this baby. And so I'm determined that I will not bottle feed, even though the health visitor was really putting quite a lot of pressure on me, actually. And when she saw that I was not going to change my mind, she said, okay, in that case, you're going to have to breastfeed every few hours, day and night, in order to make sure that he gains enough weight. And, you know, she told me some other things I could do. And also the midwife came, she watched me feeding my child, and she pointed out to me that the baby was not latched on properly. Okay. I think that was the key problem, you know, that even though the milk is there, the baby is not, especially when they're so newborn, they're like, you know, they don't have that strong kind of reflexes or very strong kind of ability. She showed me how to make the baby latch on properly. And only then did my son start gaining weight, subhanAllah, you know. And it's such an emotional experience. It's such an emotional time, because as a mom, you don't want to harm your child, right? And so you start feeling guilty if the progress isn't being made. And I'm just thinking, subhanAllah, it's so nice to have, it would have been so nice to have somebody like you there, you know, like somebody who's, who understands how strongly we feel that we want to breastfeed, but that can reassure you, you know, and give you some tips and give you some ideas of how you can cope with this period. Because it is really emotional. So I think a lot of sisters maybe prematurely give up. Would you agree with that?
Yes. What I was saying was many mothers in the first 3 to 5 days of their birth of their child, it's obvious that the milk will take some time to come in because the first 2 to 3 days is colostrum and then it just drops.
Yeah.
And then it's just a little bit of the milk, which like, you know, maybe a teaspoon will fill up the stomach. And they think that it's just low milk supply and the baby is crying a lot. The baby is not sleeping well. And basically it's the crying that matters to them. And they say that maybe because I don't have milk, so the baby is crying. And then they give the formula milk so that the baby sleeps. Now, when they see the baby sleeping and they're happy about it, within 1 or 2 weeks, again, they have the same problem saying that when they want to breastfeed their child, it's the same thing. The child is pulling back at the breast and the child is not sleeping. The child is crying. And that's when truly their milk supply starts reducing because they have shifted to formula and they're not feeding the child as feeding on demand. So that's like a cycle they're going back into, and finally they go into exclusive formula feeding and then there's no breastfeeding at all for them.
Yeah, because so, breast milk, just for people who are listening who don't know, breast milk is produced when there's the sucking action from the baby, right? Like the brain tells the body that it needs to produce more milk when it feels that there's a demand, right? Yes. And so when the demand goes down, the body doesn't produce as much milk.
Yes, it's the brain signals that is activated during when the sucking reflex takes place. And also when the baby is skin to skin with the mother, when the baby cries, the oxytocin is produced in the oxytocin hormone is produced in the body, which helps in the milk production. So when all of this is not there, and especially when there's no skin-to-skin contact soon after birth, that it does affect the milk supply because the baby's away, the mother is in stress, and everything goes haywire, you can say. So it's good, it goes out of balance. So in order for the milk to get produced, it's mostly when the baby sucks, the milk is produced, and that's a cycle again. And when the baby cries, the mom takes the baby. The oxytocin hormone helps in the milk production boosting.
Yeah. And I think some people also don't realize that Islamically, it's actually the right of the baby, you know, that we breastfeed. As yani, of course, I'm not saying like if there's a really, you know, there's a reason why it doesn't work out, then, but still, like as a the default or the norm is that the baby has a right to be breastfed. And I think we need to internalize that. And our families need to understand that as well. Because unfortunately, what I've been seeing, Sister Aisha, is that sometimes families are not very supportive, you know, of the woman who's trying to breastfeed. They get impatient or they start putting pressure on her to stop breastfeeding because they want, I don't know, they want her to go back to work or something, you know. And so even though she really wants to breastfeed, she doesn't have the support of the family.
Yes. And that's very common in our community because it's like, especially when there are women in a joint family system, extended family system, they're expected to get up at certain time and then make food for the whole family. And that when the baby is taking the whole time and they are always in the room, it's a demand like, look, you have to come and take care of the house chores. It's not like within the 1 month or maybe like within the 3 months also, because the baby's pattern keeps changing and feeding on demand becomes really tough for the mother. So it's like what they are taught usually in hospitals is like feed every 2 hours. And even if the baby is hungry within an hour, you don't have to go to the baby, let the baby cry. So what happens is it's like the mother is still stressed and the mother cannot go to the baby even when the baby is crying within maybe 15 minutes. Because during the growth spurt, the baby asks for more milk at more frequent amount of time. So it's like they set a pattern for the mother to follow. And it becomes a pressure upon her. When she gets stressed, then automatically the milk supply reduces. And then again, the formula is again creeping back into the lifestyle for the baby and the mom. So it's all the stress that adds up to her.
That's really surprising to me that you said that. Like, in some families, they still expect the mother to do the chores and, like, the new mom, you know? Because,
not
like...
first month or the first 3 months, they're given a lot of rest in our culture. But there are places, like, still that expectation, right? Okay, literally the first 3 months to understand, especially if it's your new child, if it's your first child, you don't know head or tail of what exactly to expect with it. And you just need to be with the baby constantly, day and night. So which is not truly supported in many communities as such. And they are expected to, you know, like, there'll be guests coming in, there'll be people you will be meeting. And so that'll be an off time with the baby. There'll be something that you keep on, you know, doing something apart from feeding the baby. So that kind of alters the attention and helping for the breastfeeding journey to take place, because you need to understand what the baby is trying to say, and it's kind of hard to understand. You need to spend a lot of time in understanding and in interacting with the baby to breastfeed successfully, especially if it's your first child. Second child, then you know what exactly to expect also. So in the first child, it's the biggest, if the first child post, even if the birth is traumatic, if the breastfeeding journey is traumatic, then it's very difficult to heal again and then start off with the successful breastfeeding journey and bonding with your baby for your second, third, fourth, fifth also.
And I think also it's worth mentioning that breastfeeding, you know, why is breastfeeding better? You know, I think that's something that, like, in the West, in Western countries, during the 60s and 70s, which was like the second wave of feminism here in the West, they were actually campaigns that were against motherhood. You know, like, you can actually see like protests where they were calling motherhood slavery, right? Mm-hmm. And so there was this negative connotation attached to motherhood. And then the formula milk companies also were, like, you know, advertising that, you know, making out that the formula milk is better. And so women actually stopped breastfeeding. There was a time in the UK when the breastfeeding, the level of women or the number of women breastfeeding is very low. But now the tables have turned, and, you know, the NHS here, the National Health Service, they're constantly trying to motivate women to breastfeed. So even, like, if you walk into an antenatal clinic or an antenatal ward, you'll see signs that say breast is best, you know, and they're really trying to, like, motivate women. And they're saying to them that, look, it's not just food. You know, breast milk is not just food. It's actually much more. There's well, you can tell us, sister, you know, what would you say if a sister said to you, what's the big deal?
I would say it's just that formula milk is produced by the humans, and the breast milk is very natural. It's by the creator itself. So that's the first thing. Breast milk is natural, and it's actually a very biodynamic fluid in technical terms, which formula just has a formula. It's a food to the baby. It has the nutrients and everything. But then what breast milk contains is completely tailored to every baby individually. One baby receiving one type of breast milk and the other baby won't receive the same type of breast milk. Even if it's twins, both the babies will receive their own individualized pattern of breast milk when they are feeding. So it's not the same. So how can a formula, one single formula, be the same for every single baby? So that's why, since it's man-made, It's something which can be used in only very dire circumstances. If the baby is not thriving, if the baby is not, you know, there's a life death risk to the baby at that point of time. But then again, if the mom is taught to breastfeed, then every mom can breastfeed. Every single mom can breastfeed.
It just takes persistence, right? It takes persistence. Yeah. Once it's almost like there's a point, once you get through past that threshold, suddenly it becomes easier. That's how I felt anyway.
Even for me, being a second time mom, the first 3 months were hard. I had to literally lock down everything, put the log for my baby, what she was doing, why she was doing. For the first 3 months, it was like literally sleepless nights. Why, what, when, where? Even though I knew that you know this should be done. But then still the baby, every baby is different. So at what time, how they behave, and what exactly have to do with the sleepless nights, you have to actually wonder what step you need to take. So if you have that assistant and if you have that counselor, someone you need to speak to, even at 2 a.m. in the night, if there is a counselor available, then it's a really big help, because it will help you understand the baby and then feed the baby and go back to sleep at least for a few hours. So if you just don't receive any help, then you just end up getting stressed, and then there's no way out for it at that point of time. So it's just like you feel completely lonely. That's the biggest thing.
Yeah.
The loneliness factor comes in.
And it shows you that that fathers, husbands, have to really support their wives, right? I mean, like, one thing I reflect on is the fact that in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted the burden of financial provision, you know, the responsibility of financial provision from women, right? And he made that responsibility the responsibility of men. I think for a lot of us, we understand that once we become mothers, right? Like, especially when you have a newborn, you realize how, subhanAllah, it's such an all-consuming role, you know? And I don't mean that in a negative way, you know? Of course, like, we're talking about some of the difficult aspects of it. But obviously, once you get past a certain point of difficulty, it becomes, it is a very beautiful and fulfilling experience. But the fact that that Islam doesn't demand of us as women to be the breadwinners is a huge relief, you know, especially during that period.
Yes. True.
Yeah, and I think like with the younger generation, I always try to say to them, you know, keep that, preserve that, you know, preserve that fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the men responsible for the provision. Because, you know, I fear sometimes that we're, you know, the younger generation, especially like coming up, because women feel the pressure to work and feel the pressure to also contribute financially, when they become mothers, it's going to really be a shock to them, you know, because subhanAllah, you can really see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes that mothers have such a huge responsibility that he wanted to lift the financial burden from their shoulders.
That's true. But then again, now, I guess it's also not an option for many moms who are, you know, into this situation because of COVID. The COVID has put a certain amount of pressure for even mothers who have to end up working. And basically do two roles, because here, I think in most parts of the world where husbands have lost jobs, the businesses have gone down, it's an added responsibility, you can say, for the mothers also. But yes, that itself, it's like it takes consumes all the time. The motherhood factor consumes all of the time. If the first 4 months, 5 months are going well, then it becomes easy. Like when the baby is 6 months and you know, starting with the solids, it does become easier to understand, and then also divide your time into other work that you need to do.
Another aspect of it is, I was reading that there's a book by a psychologist here in the UK. His name is Steve Biddulph. He wrote a book called Raising Babies. And in that book, he actually says to women who can't breastfeed or don't breastfeed, he says that even if you are going to give the baby formula milk, he's really emphasizing that it's not just about the food. So he's saying that what you should do is actually bare your chest. He says you should uncover your chest every time you bottle feed. And he says you should hold the baby against your chest, the cheek of the baby against your chest. SubhanAllah. And I was just thinking about, you know, how breastfeeding is also about the connection that the baby has with the mother, and how that makes the baby's brain actually grow, doesn't it?
Yes, exactly. And that's the main bonding, where the baby is against you and then you're feeding the baby, you're looking into their eyes, and the baby's, because when I feed my baby also, the way she looks at me, that itself has, that releases the oxytocin hormone. for the milk to be produced even more, and then the letdown to happen. That's the basically called a letdown when the baby, when the oxytocin is there. So when you're stressed, there's no let, the letdown is very less. That's called, like, you know, where the baby starts drinking actively. Till then, the baby tries to suck and then activate the letdown. But that happens very less when you're stressed and with, if the baby is tired, if you're tired. So it's everything is like connected. When the baby is there with you, the baby is looking into your eyes, and then you're bonding with the baby. It becomes a smooth process.
So Sister Aisha, how did you get into this field? What can you tell us a bit about your background and how you kind of got into, like, where did you even think of becoming a breastfeeding counselor?
Okay, my main graduation degree was computer science, engineering. I graduated as an engineer, and
Can you say that again? Your main
was an engineer. I graduated as an engineer. Computer engineer. But then I wasn't interested in working in the computer field somehow. Then I got married after a few years. When I conceived, my husband also was more into holistic living, like where it's more natural and we avoid medications unless there is a very big need for it. So we go into the sunnah remedies and all of that. So I was more holistically conscious. And when I used to research on the net regarding these things, and then I came across Sharjah Breastfeeding Friends, it's called. That's a community where they do courses. And at a very minimal rate, they do this course. That time it was on-site. Now, because of COVID, they are doing it online also. So now they have, now even ladies from different parts of the world have opportunity to become a breastfeeding counselor from Sharjah. So at that time, it was an on-site time. And when I came to know about it, I wanted to learn more about it because it was just a 10-day course, and where they will take you through all the details of breastfeeding and baby behavior and everything, how you need to become a counselor to others. So once you're certified, you can even practice on your own. You can also go into, you know, visiting women to help them out, calls, hotlines, WhatsApp groups. It's just you become more empowered in understanding that you can do something naturally with the information and the knowledge that you have gained. So that empowered me to learn. And by the time I was researching that, I was still, first time I was pregnant, but then I couldn't do the course at that point of time. But I just knew that this thing existed. And that same time, I also came to know there's something called natural birth, the birth which is without interventions, the birth that is led by midwives and all of that. But I was just exploring that option during that time. Alhamdulillah, my first birth was very natural without any interventions. But post-birth, there was the doctor had told me there was some complication and that they had to do a hematoma operation. And after that, I was on medications. And it was like antibiotics, a lot of antibiotics. And I had the side effects. Then I had hypertension because of that. So although I knew that there is something called latch, I need to work around with the latch for the baby. But those medications put me into a complete blurry zone where I couldn't, literally for 4 days I didn't sleep at all. I was just into the medication, the drowsiness, and I didn't know what the baby was doing, she was feeding or not feeding. I just couldn't follow anything through. And in the hospital, they just forced me into giving formula because they were saying the baby is losing out her weight and her sugar levels are going down. They completely made us into a panic mode. They kept panicking. They kept making us panicked about the whole situation. Even though I knew that this is not happening right, but I was not in that alert state of mind to actually sort it out. So it was a bit of a struggle. I went into postpartum depression also because of that. For at least a month or two, I was into postpartum depression. And then gradually, as I came out of it, then I started having the intention that, no, for my second child, I need to be well-equipped with the full information before anything happens, you know, so that I am vocal about my situation to the doctor. And also after the birth, I know what to do. So I took this course. And I finished this course by 1 year before I delivered my second child. And I was well equipped with the whole information. So I knew what to do. And I was pretty confident. Even with the childbirth certification also, I just finished that before I became pregnant for the second time, because I just needed to have that information in hand before anyone could come and tell me, look, this is what you have to do. I need to have that knowledge to empower myself to speak to the doctor and maneuver my way through the right path to have that natural birth. So it's all my experiences that led me to deciding what I had to do. I just didn't want to have any trauma after every birth and just go unnoticed without knowing things what to do.
Yeah, what you said about the doctors pressuring you, or the health people, you know, it really resonates with me. And I think it was only because I had read a lot of books about breastfeeding that I resisted, you know, and alhamdulillah, I wasn't ill or anything, you know. And only after doing like every 2 hours breastfeeding day and night, and that meant no sleep, my son did start gaining weight, and then I could just continue breastfeeding, you know. But it really resonates with me, especially with the first child, how tempting it is to just, because you already feel, you know, inadequate, you know, you feel inadequate because especially when somebody tells you you're potentially harming your baby, it's a very emotional time, and you really either you need to have a lot of knowledge and information at your fingertips, or you need to have people who are really going to stand with you, isn't it?
Yeah. You need to have the support, or you need to have that knowledge to equip yourself.
So sister, what about, you said that you wanted to mention about how breastfeeding improves the gut of the mother and the baby. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
The breastfeeding, basically, it's a dynamic liquid. So it's whatever the mom eats, the breast milk, it goes into the breast milk, and the baby can get a taste of it. The baby gets the properties of it. So it actually basically starts how the mother's gut is formed. If the mother's gut is healthy, the baby's gut also is healthy, because the breast milk would be giving those enzymes and those properties through the breast milk. If the mom is not healthy and she's having a leaky gut, for example, and she's not been having healthy foods through her breastfeeding time, the breast milk would also eventually end up in the baby's gut, as you know, the baby's gut won't be that healthy. The babies are born with a leaky gut. So at that point, if they get the breast milk with the right nutrition that the mom is taking in, then the baby's gut starts healing and then closing in. The leaky gut starts closing in, and then they don't get these future allergies or intolerances. Mostly we hear about, like, you know, babies having lactose intolerance and some allergies when they grow up. So it's also that the baby's gut resembles the mom's gut. If the mom is having constipation for some reason, the baby will also end up having constipation. I have observed that in my case, and this is from an observation that I'm seeing. Whatever I'm eating or I'm going through after eating, my baby goes through the same thing. If I'm having an issue for constipation, then my baby is also having that time. And whatever I eat, if I'm not having any healthy food, for example, it's too much of dairy, there is the gas in the baby. There's a lot of reflux. So it also depends on the quality of the food that you're having. So if I start healing my gut through having a lot of probiotics and prebiotics, the properties get passed on through the breast milk, and the baby's gut is also resembling the similar ones. And the thing is, the microbiome that is there in the gut of the baby and the mom. So the first time the microbiome and the gut is exposed to all of these microbes is during the birth, if it's a vaginal birth. So the baby's microbiome will resemble the mom's microbiome, because it's getting connected from the vaginal canal when the baby is coming out. So that's the first time the baby's microbes get formed when in contact with the mother's microbes, the microbiome. So that's where the gut lining, the gut resemblance is all taking place. And it also resembles what your grandmom also actually, you know, was, how healthy was your grandmom's gut? Because it's like when you say your the mother carries the embryo of her grandchild. So it's
Yes.
like passed on genes and genes and generations. So it's called like the science is right now being in research called the microbiome and epigenetics course. So I have run that course also, and that is where which I explained all the properties in breast milk. There are like oligosaccharides, there are HMOs, how the fructose and the sucrose and the galactose form to each other when in the breast milk, and how the enzymes are secreted. So this all, it's like you don't have all of this in the formula milk. And the formula milk is not like, you know, it's passing on any kind of properties or genes. But in the breast milk, that genes or the properties from the mom that gets passed on to the baby, it resembles a lot. So if the mom's gut needs to be healthy for the baby's gut to be healthy. So
yeah.
The
So when you said about the mom has her own baby, and then she has her baby's embryo, I think you meant egg, right?
Yes, egg.
Egg. Yeah. Okay. But that's quite amazing, isn't it? If you think about it, subhanAllah. Like,
it's just a research. I'm not sure how it's true, but then it does make sense.
Yeah, because the eggs in the embryo form quite early if it's a female baby, subhanAllah. So I did read that myself actually, and I thought it was quite amazing. It makes sense to the
gut system also, because at that point of time, what nutrition you're putting in the body, the baby is getting it.
Yeah, I think for a lot of women, it's when they first have a child that they really start reassessing their diet, right?
Yeah.
Like drinking more water, even, you know, drink a lot more water, have a more balanced diet, more fiber, more greens, you know, avoiding junk food, eating.
We start being healthy when we see our baby suffering. So until then, we just don't think about it.
Yeah, subhanAllah, it really wakes you up, I think, to the fact that what you eat and is a good, not just going to affect you, but it's going to also affect your children. Jazakallah khairan for that. What about like common breastfeeding issues? Like say there's a sister who's listening and she's thinking, you know, how can she, as a new mother, manage to have a smoother bonding experience with her baby? What advice would you give?
Well, the first thing is, for the smoother bonding for the baby, she needs to breastfeed, and she needs to know the baby's cues. That is the crying cues, when the baby is putting the hands towards the mouth, when the baby is rooting the head near the mom. So this is the time when she needs to go and feed the baby. Now, if she lets the baby cry, and cry it out method, you say, right? So which makes the baby into very hysterical kind of cries, and then the baby won't latch on, the baby won't feed. So the bonding starts off with the time when she starts understanding and, you know, looking at the baby's body language and hearing the cries, because the cries are different for each and everything. The cry of pain, the cry of hunger, everything. So if she is well equipped with knowledge about this, only knowledge is power, right? So when she has a knowledge...
Doesn't that take time to figure out? Because it's like different for every baby, right? Like,
it is different, but if she has the knowledge beforehand, before she delivers, before she gives birth, she will be alert enough to actually find out. And also,
she'll look out for it.
She will look out for it. And it's also very important that her husband, her family is supportive enough to actually give that time to understand, you know, private, intimate time between the mom and the baby is there, so that she's able to understand the baby, what the baby is trying to say. And most of the time, especially the first month, the mothers are not allowed to get up from the bed. They're just sitting there, right? So that is the time that you need to utilize to bond with the baby. The first 40 days, that's what we say. So that those days are like the golden days where you know your baby, when you interact with your baby, when you bond with your baby, and everything when you do, you start getting in what the baby's trying to say. And after like 2 months, 3 months, it becomes a little easier because the baby's more expressive and you know your baby's pattern by then.
And do you advocate that people keep their newborn in their bed with them?
It depends on how they're actually preparing, because there are beds, or there are people who sleep on the floor with the futon kind of beds. So if you have that kind of space and you are alert enough at night times to keep the baby far enough, and you can feel also at night, that would be okay. And some people prefer to have a separate cot next to the bed where they can get up and feed. I personally don't like to get up and feed and sleep. So I just want my baby next to me, whether even if it's far, I would sleep a bit far further. So our arrangement is like, the bed is restricted. The bed, when you have a normal bed, it's restricted. It's just that king size. But when you sleep on the floor, you can just sleep more further and your baby's still there. And you're still sleeping. You just don't have to get up. So it just depends on the arrangement. But you need to be sure that the baby is not sleeping, especially the first 3 months, the baby is not sleeping on the stomach. You need to keep getting up and checking. Actually, the baby is sleeping properly. So that's what I used to do. So it's like personal, but then you need to be alert. Either you or your husband is like, waking up at times at night and then checking the baby. That's what's preferred.
Yeah, I think with most of my kids, actually all of them, I did have a little cot, but I hardly ever used it, to be honest. It was there. One of those cots with the side that goes down.
Yeah, yeah.
So it just attaches. That was quite useful. That was quite useful. But especially for the first 6 months, I'd say sometimes my husband wouldn't even sleep in the bed. He could just go to the living room, just so that he could get a decent sleep and go to work. And that was good for me in a way, just me and the baby. And that way we don't have to live on anybody else's time plan. We can just wake up and sleep whenever we need to.
Yeah,
because sometimes you have some really amazing moments right in the middle of the night, right, where your baby is like really alert and awake, and it's almost like the baby wants to talk to you, like have some communication with you.
My second one throughout the night for the first 3 months also. It's when in the fourth and the fifth month she started waking up at night, but she won't wake up for like playing. She'll go back to sleep because I'm sleeping and it's all dark. So I didn't both of my babies, I didn't experience much of waking times early morning or in the night. It was during the, but she would sleep late at some point. 4 months, she would sleep really late. She will want to wake and play up till like 1 a.m., 2 a.m. and then sleep.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I used to use the time when I was breastfeeding to learn Arabic, actually. I learned a lot of Arabic during that time because... and Quran as well. Like I used to just wake up and just listen to some Quran or some Arabic lectures. So that used to really help me. It made me feel alert, and maybe it was benefiting the baby as well, listening to some Quran. Any other advice that you give to new moms?
Seek knowledge. The way you seek knowledge for deen, for Islam, the same way you need to seek knowledge for your own betterment and your future, because you are the main educators of this ummah, where you lead the generation. And if you as a mom can do this as an empowerment for yourself, your daughters, your sons would take the lead to also empower their wives, and they also empower themselves, your daughters, in a way that they can, it will go on for generations and generations. Now, since I have finished my certified breastfeeding counselor, I can teach my daughters when they grow up. They don't have to go outside and seek the support. Like, I don't know. My mom doesn't know. We don't know. What should we do? It should be that kind of, that is security that is provided for them in the form of knowledge. So same like how the Quran is preserved, that this knowledge has to be preserved you told in the beginning that breastfeeding is, we think that breastfeeding comes out naturally. Actually, it does, because when you are seeing your family and your extended family breastfeed their children, you keep seeing, and then you learn when you see the experiences. Like in Africa, you see the babies being carried at the back, right? So, and here you have these carriers. So, if in Africa, it's natural, it's normal. it's a part of life where they carry the babies on their back and they are breastfeeding. And it's like when you're seeing people doing a certain thing, you will learn that it's a natural process and you don't have to be disconnected from it. Now, because we have disconnected from this normal practice of breastfeeding, the latching and everything, and we don't see our own relatives, our own sisters, our moms breastfeed their children in a way that we can learn things, we are so disconnected from the natural information. And that's why we as mothers are now facing a problem when we give birth the first time and we think it's completely, oh my God, it's something new. Oh my God, it will take away a lot of my sleep. It will be a lot of stress. So might as well I give formula and then sleep well. So that's the trend that is now that is happening. And that's why the formula companies are increasing in number.
Is that what you're seeing in the UAE?
Yes, it's everywhere. UAE also, it's like, you can see literally in all pharmacies, the first line is the formulas.
Really?
The marketing is like, they're on the top.
I don't think it's the case in Britain. I mean, I'm not saying, I think breastfeeding is not where it should be, but because probably in Britain, it went so far the other way, now there's more of a move to, you know, encourage.
Yes, in UK as well, it's a midwifery that culture over there. Also, yeah.
Sorry?
In UK, there is a midwifery culture mostly, right? Mm. Yeah. But not cases here. There are now it's improved. Here, there are a lot of hospitals that are coming in and advocating for natural birth and breastfeeding. So,
yes.
UAE is an upcoming in this.
Many
field.
Many hospitals here have a natural birthing center, you know. And as mm-hmm. long as a woman doesn't have any complications or, you know, they can't tell that there's going to be any complications or that you're not overdue too much, mm-hmm. They usually, you know, welcome you to that kind of natural birthing center.
Mm-hmm.
And also home births are allowed here, you know. So people mm-hmm. have to obviously make their own arrangements. But sometimes people will hire a pool, you know, a birthing pool. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And or even in the hospital, you know, they provide birthing pools depending on, you know, which hospital you go to. So
mm-hmm.
alhamdulillah that but sometimes, you know, you might plan a certain way but it doesn't work out that way, right?
True, yeah, that happens.
So sister, can you tell us any kind of inspiring stories or I don't know, any clients that you've had that you've seen amazing breakthroughs or amazing like progress, maybe they thought they could not manage and then, you know, things changed. Can you share any stories with us?
There was one sister whom I was actually consulting in Pakistan. It was a WhatsApp consultation and she was also, I think 7 days or 17 days postpartum, and I was like 24 days postpartum. It was just, we were close at that time. And that time also I was giving WhatsApp consultations. I was just helping her out with the WhatsApp when she was messaging me her issues. So I was trying to get in her symptoms, what all she was facing, and then give her feedback. It was to and fro voice notes, various times of the day. What I sensed was, there are some common things that mothers go through in the first 3 months. It's like, you know, overactive letdown and the baby is pulling back. Baby's not sleeping some days. The baby is having a lot of reflux, blocked nose, all of these things. So when I was starting to note down my own second daughter, my own daughter's behavior at that point of time, I was putting the log out. When I just, it's not that it was something great that had happened to her, but for her, the experience was such when I started writing those things down of my daughter, and then the next 1 or 2 days later, I get the same question what I had just resolved on for my own self. She asked the same question that my baby is doing this, my baby is doing that, and then I mean, I've just finished sorting that issue up with myself.
Wow.
So I could get back to her with the same replies and with the same solution I had done for my own child. Mm-hmm. And then she would be like, yeah, it got sorted now. And then she would again, like for a week, she won't message and she will be in that track. And then there would be some other symptom that would have been added. Any new behavior which she is noticing of her baby. Maybe the baby is not sleeping well or something she has eaten that has caused the baby not to sleep well or having a reflux. So when I have gone through an issue, she would have gone through the same issue. It's like the how the establishing of the milk supply happens. So in that case, it was like for a stretch of 3 months, I was in consultation with her. And then finally, she was actually also, she started formula feeding in between. So she weaned off from the formula feeding as and when I was consulting her. So alhamdulillah, within like a week, she took off the formula and then she was exclusively breastfeeding. Because she just didn't have any knowledge about it and she was getting stressed. She wasn't getting the sleep. And then finally, when I kept to and fro helping her out, so she was able to completely exclusively breastfeed her baby within a week.
MashaAllah, excellent. Yeah, and those days are like golden, aren't they? Like, even though at the time it feels very demanding, later on, like all my kids are adults now, you know, well, most of them have one child.
Yeah.
And the three of them are adults. And I actually really miss those days, you know.
Yeah.
I actually miss those days of, they, in my mind, they're like the blissful days, you know, in my life. SubhanAllah. But obviously at the time, it didn't feel like that, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like that at the time, but it's only afterwards with the benefit of hindsight that you realize how precious those years were.
True, yeah, that's very true.
Any other, anything else you would like to share with our viewers or listeners or any other stories?
The stories is like, whoever have consulted, alhamdulillah, they were, my main aim is to help them wean off from the formula if they can breastfeed. If it's just a normal concern that the baby is not sleeping, the baby is not latching well. So I just help them out and just remove that formula. So so that even if it's a C-section, they do face some issues in the beginning. So if they understand that pattern of their own body and then the baby, they will be able to breastfeed exclusively. So it's just that is the biggest achievement that they will get if they're exclusively breastfeeding the baby and they are understanding how their milk supply is behaving, because it does take some time. The first three months is a struggle. So after that 3 months, when your baby is starting to interact with you, moving their heads and rolling, that is when you know that everything is going fine. And as long as it's like one thumb rule, if the wet and the poopy diapers are there every single day, everything is fine. They don't have to worry about it. So it's
that's,
like everyone
that's a good
who's
rule
asking
of thumb.
Me that any question, anyone who puts me that question, like, this is the problem that I'm facing, I'll be like, how is the urine and poopy diapers? And they're like, okay, this much urine diapers wet and there's a poop once in a day at least. That is after 3 months. But till 3 months, there should be more number of poopy diapers. But after that 3 months, it's like, even then, they just have to keep a track only. This is the golden rule. If they don't have any knowledge also about what to do, but if this is fine, they don't have to worry about anything. Whether the baby is crying, whether the baby is not sleeping, it's just the transformational behavior change. Or maybe
it means that things are working, right?
Yes,
yeah.
Things are working because the baby is showing it, and then you are, whatever the intake is, the outcome is there. So you just don't have to worry. And that was one thing which I didn't know for my first child. And that was like when we were in the hospital for the first 4 days. That time they were just coming in and checking her sugar levels. And they were telling me, are you going to kill your baby? The baby is not gaining weight. What are you doing? They will not want to discharge us also because of this. It was like, first of all, I didn't know how to breastfeed her at that point of time. And then she was sleepy. And with that, a doctor is coming and telling me that, you know, you're going to kill her. What happened? It would reach her brain, the sugar, low sugar. And what are you doing with your baby? Go give the formula. And if she wasn't even drinking the formula properly, and everything was like a mess. Then when we went to, even the pediatrician was also that time was very worried about this thing. And when we went for the 1 week checkup, then the pediatrician says, you just need to check her urine if everything is going fine. And that's where I caught it. Like, this is the code word for everything. As soon as you give birth also, if your baby is having the urine done, then khalas, then you can just move out and go home and start feeding the baby. So that's the code word.
I'm just thinking, like, sisters who might be listening and they're, like, young, they might think, oh, my God. Like, you know, but Actually, once you become a parent, it's quite normal to talk about nappies and, urine and all sorts of things. It just becomes a part of your life.
That's the main thing you're actually talking about, the other reason point of time. And that's the main thing you also keep discussing when your husband comes back from work.
Good news and bad news. What about like any spiritual means? Because I really found that time, like I breastfed all of my kids, four of them, for two years each. One of them I think was a bit less than 2 years, but that was because he lost interest, actually. But during that time, it was very intense, but I do feel that it forced me to be closer to Allah, because there were things happening during that time, or challenges, especially in the early, days, that I felt like nobody really understood except Allah. Nobody could really empathize with me in the same way. Nobody was experiencing what I was experiencing, except and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could know. Isn't it a time when sisters can really tap into that kind of natural connection that we as women have with, subhanAllah, this natural cycle, right? This natural thing that's happening to us. We're almost like every day seeing a miracle happen, right? Isn't it an opportunity to connect spiritually?
Yeah, and you realize that like one small embryo in your body is just turning back into a baby, a live being who is talking to you. So that's the biggest miracle. It's like for out of nowhere, you're carrying this baby in your hand, and that's the biggest miracle where you see her, you smile at her when she's feeding. So that's where the connection is formed, because that's the miracle of Allah, where we bond with our own. You can say she's our part, because we have had her in our tummy for so many months, and then she's here, she's looking at us, and that bonding is there. And it's like, you literally see that, milky baby, you can say. It's like through your breast milk the baby's growing. You're not giving them anything apart from that. So everything is made of milk. That kind of feeling.
SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khairan, sister. If do you have any last message you'd like to give our viewers and listeners on this topic?
Main thing is to seek knowledge and not to take it for granted that your baby's fine and it's okay, formula is okay, and then you're having some pressure around you. You just need to try and gain some knowledge and then try to talk it out with your spouse and your family members. If they don't have the knowledge, just tell them, explain them about these things and how important they are, just like how every other degree is important, like how you learn maths and science and engineering. It's the same way that this field is not to be taken so lightly. You don't have to be a breastfeeding counselor for anything, but you just need to know the important points where you can actually equip yourself to deal with those challenges rather than just
Yeah,
going blind.
because you might actually hear some myths being told to you, right?
There are
When you
myths,
first have a child, and people use fear in a way to talk you out of breastfeeding.
Yes.
And if you have the knowledge and you understand how the brain works and how the body works in tandem, and you
The biggest fear
anticipate
is like when the mom is
difficulty.
having a fever, then she shouldn't be feeding the baby. So that's the
Say that again.
main misconception, is where the mom is having the fever and the baby should not be feeding at
Is
that
that what
point of
people
time.
say?
That's a myth, yes. And even in the beginning of COVID, it was said that the mom shouldn't be feeding the baby if the mom has COVID. But then later on, there was the research that it doesn't pass on to the baby. And even if it does, it's in a mild form, and the mom can take precautionary measures while feeding the baby. And after feeding the baby, she can have those precautions done. Where the baby's, because even if the mom is having COVID or fever, any of that sort, then the antibodies are automatically produced in the breast milk.
Exactly. And they're being passed on to the baby, right? So
yes. Which does not happen actually getting formula milk.
Sorry?
This does not happen in formula milk.
Yeah, exactly.
So the baby's more protected.
Jazakallah khairan, Sister Aisha. I really appreciate your time. Thank you for introducing us to your work. Where can people find out more about your work? Is it your website?
Yes, they can contact me through ahlanmotherhood.com or directly on my WhatsApp number also.
So it's that's Ahlan, isn't it? Ahlan Motherhood, yeah?
Yes, Ahlan Motherhood. Yeah. Yes.
Okay, mashallah. Okay, Jazakallah khairan. I'm going to let you go now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khairan, Sister Fatima.
So, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, that was an enlightening session about a topic that we don't really usually talk about, but I think it's really important because it's literally about how we start off the lives of our children, right, of the future generation. And I think it's really important, not just for sisters to know about this, but also for brothers, because, you know, oftentimes when there's a new mother, she's having to make really difficult decisions. And it's really hard to make those decisions if you don't have a partner, a spouse, and family members who are not also supporting you, right? And who also don't know much about the topic. So I would encourage everyone to empower themselves with knowledge, as Sister Aisha said. Read some books, you know, about breastfeeding, about what to expect when you have a new baby, etc. Read books about, you know, how to make sure you can continue with breastfeeding and understand that it's way more than just food. You know, it's about the growth of the baby's brain. It's about the healthy development of the baby in multiple ways. And it's actually Islamically, you know, if a mother can and there's no, you know, major impediment, it's the right of the child. So, Jazakumullah khairan. Although I must say, I do wish that we still had wet nurses. You know, there were times when I wished that we still had wet nurses. But we don't really have that system anymore. So, khair inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. And until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik.